You have that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, that you are the one that we look to and really the only one that we can draw true and complete courage and strength in, and that there is nothing else that this world can offer us that is going to replace or fit into what you have designed us to receive from you and how you have brought us in and be a part of your body. So Lord, as we step into your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear particular promptings from your spirit to ours, but also how jointly as a body we work together and come alongside. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to go to Isaiah 44, and we're going to pick up at verse 9, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 20. Now the topic, bear with me, because I'm going to work through some things here as we talk through this, because there's a part of this that's going to, you're going to be like, what on earth, why are we going here? But give me a moment to get through it, and then I think it will, I'm hoping that as we work down through this, it'll become more clear. So we're going to start with Isaiah 44, verse 9, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 20. And I'm reading in the New King James Version. And it starts with, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. And who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals. He fashions it with hammers, works it with the strength of his arms, and even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out with a chalk, and he fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and then the rain nourishes it. And then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a good. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it carved image and falls down to it. And then he burns half of it in the fire. And with this half, he eats meat, he roasts a roast, and is satisfied, and even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. He carved his carved image, and he falls down before it and worships it. And he prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of all of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Pretty powerful words. What do you think? What do you think he's talking about here? Anybody?
Building an idol, but then you're using that same wood that you build it with to make yourself warm and everything like that, and you turn around and you ask it to save you, but you just made it. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. There's a very distinct irony going on here that God is pointing out in these scriptures. It's almost like, just to paraphrase really exactly what Laura said, you know, God's sitting here going, okay, I'm questioning your rationality here a little bit, because you go and you cut down this cypress tree and you take a half of it or three quarters of it and you chop it up and you use it for wood to warm your house and wood to bake your stove or bake bread and cook meat and do all these wonderful things, and then there's this one piece that you spend enormous amounts of time carving into some sort of an image, and then you're bowing down to that thing and worshiping, turning your heart over to this thing. God's like, can't redeem you. It doesn't save you. It doesn't even feed you. Well, it might heat your home. That's about it for a minute. But it really just, when it comes down to it, it's just ashes. When we back up in Isaiah to the very first chapter, the first two verses of that book, God says this. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." The reason I share that is that God has poured himself into this people. And he has given them everything that they have ever needed and has been faithful to be there for them, but they've lost sight of who he is. They've no longer recognized him as their God anymore. They're not doing it anymore. They're not going there. And so in God's heart, he's sitting there looking at this, it's like they're rebelling against him. They're really in a rebellion. And so throughout the book of Isaiah and many other places in the Old Testament, God is talking about these idols and how he constantly is coming against these idols, and he's constantly telling them, listen, you know, what are you doing? What's up with these things? You know, they can't do anything for you. They're really not helping you at all. In Isaiah 41, 21 through 29, in that passage of verses, God starts out with this. He says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things that they were, that they may consider them and know that the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come." The "them" in all of these verses are idols. He's challenging. He's saying, all right, great, fine. You like idols? Wonderful. Ask them what's going to happen tomorrow. Or better yet, see what they're going to do. See if they can tell you what's going to happen in 100 years from now. Or how about just, maybe they can tell you about something far enough in advance so that you can prove themselves to you. This language is throughout the Old Testament. But the issue that I think God is dealing with here goes a lot deeper than just carving a little image, making a something, and bowing down to it. The issue that God is dealing with here is something that goes right deep into our heart. It's a heart issue. And, you know, when you stop and think about it for a moment, that verse that we read, it's easy to look upon their actions sitting in our seats today and go, well, that was stupid. That was really bad. What were they thinking? You bow down to a wooden idol. What's up with that? But we ought to be careful. You got to be careful with that kind of thinking. Because if it's at a heart issue, If we're talking about something that's at a heart level issue, it's deep in our heart, and where is our heart? Then I think we can all probably find some culpability in this whole idol issue. So let me ask you, if it truly is a heart issue, then what does idol worship indicate? I mean, just think about it for a minute. What would prompt someone to do this, to create an idol and worship it? Anybody? Pride? What else? So you have no faith in anything but that. So that has become the biggest thing in your view, in your heart's view. Not wanting to follow and obey the word of the true God. Fear. Fear that God is not going to answer. So, when you start pulling some of these things together and bring them a little closer to home, is it really that far afoot to think that maybe I might not have some of those same idol issues in my own heart? I'm here to tell you, I did, I do, and I find myself being realigned constantly in things that I'm working on. If we look at it from a heart-based perspective, really, idol worship is, you know, God uses these examples because that's what they were doing at the time. But we have just as many different idols in our lives. There just may not be little wooden figures that we set on the side. Maybe they are. I don't know. You know, I mean, there may be something very close to that. Anybody's mouth water at, you know, like a 69 Dodge Challenger or Dodge Charger that's with the 446 back and could go, as of that. My desire of that might usurp anything else that I might want to do in a day. Is that what they could take all kinds of forms. So I want to pass to a passage. So we're going to step out of Isaiah for a minute, and we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 14, 1 through 5. You can go there and turn there if you want to. I'm going to read this version out of the Message Bible because I really like the simplification of the way the Message Bible renders it. It's Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. So Ezekiel's writing this and he says, "Some of the leaders of Israel approached me and sat down with me. God's message came to me and he said, 'Son of man, these people have installed idols in their hearts. They have embraced the wickedness that will ruin them. Why should I even bother with their prayers? Therefore tell them the message of God, the Master. All in Israel who install idols in their hearts and embrace the wickedness that will ruin them and still have the gall to come to a prophet, be on notice. I, God, will step in and personally answer them as they come dragging along their mob of idols.'" This is like, I just see God going, okay, no more intermediaries, I'm in. And I'm going to deal with them personally. Dragging their mob of idols. That's a lot of idols. Anybody seen a mob lately? That's a lot of idols. "And I'm ready to go to work on the hearts of the house of Israel and all whom have left me for their idols." So note that the language in this is, "Son of man, these people have installed idols in their hearts." And the reason I go to this is that is a reinforcement of the idea that there is that idols in our lives become are really residing in our hearts. And that sometimes if our experience or our ways, now, you know, God was talking about, you know, I think the things that he was talking about, truly wicked things and very tough things. And, He's dealing with those. But I think even looking at the fact that if we have anything in our heart, basically anything in our heart that puts itself up bigger than God, bigger than Jesus, bigger than who He is, bigger than what He can do, then that's an idol. Because it's something that's resting in our heart, and it's something that's blocking. It's literally blocking, or in worse ways, and maybe in a different way, it's a filter through which we pray. It becomes a filter through which we do everything. And it becomes something that becomes the focus of our hearts that is not God and that is not Jesus. When we take on things like idols or issues that are where we just, they become bigger in our lives than God is, they tend to replace Him in our heart and mind. And not only that, those things can then be used by the enemy to lead us astray. Because he will take those things and make them bigger than they are. Or he will make them more seem more powerful in our lives than they really should be. Or he will take them and give them some level of shame associated with them if they're issues that we're struggling with in our daily walk or something. And he'll use things like that, and he'll say, "Boy, you know, you do that, God's not, you're out, you're done, you're history, you're no good." Sometimes when these idols take a place in our heart, they can lead us to a place of pursuing a false happiness, a false fulfillment, a false contentment, because we think, if I just can go here, if I can just get that job, if I can just make another amount of money, if I could just, I'll be happy. I'll be good. And they become this disorientation where God's got a path that He wants us to walk on, and this thing becomes the focused in of our hearts. And it becomes everything to us, and we lose sight of Him and what He wants. So at a heart level, at a spiritual level, it's fair to conclude that whatever takes our heart from Jesus, from Him, or shares it with Him, is an idol. Or in other words, whatever we seek happiness or fulfillment in that is independent of God can be an idol. We saw this, there's several places throughout the Old Testament where you see this at work with the nation of Israel. One of them is in the story in Numbers 11, where the Israelites are out in the desert. They've just pretty much, they haven't been out there very long, but they've been out there long enough to know that there begins to become some grumbling and complaining about the manna, and the fact that it's manna, and it's only manna, and it's been manna for the last manna days, and all we see is manna. And there begins this thing that develops in their heart of, "Oh, I remember the days of Egypt. Remember back in Egypt? Remember all the good food that we had lying at our feet? Readily we had leeks, and we had melons, and we had all these wonderful things, and fish, as much fish as we ever wanted, and all of this stuff." And their heart begins to grumble, and they turn their heart away from God and start focusing on their physical circumstances, their needs, the stuff that will draw them their hearts away. And God responds. He answered in an affirmative for their prayer for meat. But He gave them a little more than they wanted. Because He said, in that word, He said, "I'm not only going to give you a day's worth, it's not going to be a week's worth, it's not going to be, you're going to eat it for a month. Until it's coming out of your nose, literally, That's the literal translation of that scripture when he talks about that. So that's a lot of meat. And he gives them these quail, and he puts them right on the edge, and he holds them up right there. All they got to do is just go grab them. But for the complainers, God also allowed for this, they called it a leanness, and it was kind of a disease of, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyhow, it was kind of like a food poisoning of sorts. And it wound up, some of them died because of it. And God was, I think when God was working through that, what he was trying to establish is that you've lost your focus. You've lost your heart. I'm here. I'm here with you. I've been here with you this entire time. I'm not sure that God was all that upset that they would like some meat. I think it was the idea that their hearts were going back to Egypt. That their hearts were saying, I'm done with you, God. You can't provide. You don't take care of us. That back in Egypt was so much better. So let's do this. Let's bring this to a little bit of a more of a home thing. Here. I want you to meet Billy. Anybody see Billy? Billy is just like you and me. He's a Christian, saved, redeemed, walking his life out day by day. He's not perfect. He has issues. Billy likes to build. Billy, at times, has issues that show up in his life, things that challenge him, things that will push him, try and derail his walk. In this particular case, for illustration purposes, it looks like, what are these called? Koryrakshis? Something like that or something? I don't know. They're ugly. Big, ugly guy, right? So, sometimes, just like all of us, you know, God tells us pretty clearly in his word that you will face trials. There will be trials that are things that you're going to face in your life. But I am here and I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. So, okay, my phone's singing. That's probably not good. Sorry. That's what I get for putting it in my pocket. Sometimes, Billy's life, these things come in multiples, such that any direction pretty much that Billy looks that's trying to look forward looks like an issue. How many of you have ever felt like you've been in this place? I have. I've been in places where it's like I feel like I can't see anything but issues in front of me. There's and stressed or feeling struggling with what to do. And not only that, but those issues, they look huge. I mean, in a standard worldly natural man's context, does this little guy stand a Chinaman's chance against any of those people? Not even close. They are going to tear him to shreds. But here's what God wants us to remember. And I think as we walk through this next one, remember God's heart and his promises to us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will always be with us, and that our focus is on him. So here's Billy. Here's these issues that are just overwhelming. But the more perspective we get, the more we realize, oh yeah, there's God standing ready to help. Now who do you think has the upper hand? Who do you think has the best perspective. Because what did God tell us when he said when we became Christians? What does he promise to do? Live inside of us. We are his temple, his dwelling place. We are in him and he is in us. So, leaving aside your natural, physical laws, imagine that you've got all the power in this context, all the power of that big guy standing there, that, it's basically issues gone, right? Okay. Billy, like all of us, needs reminders about who is on our side to deal with these large issues in our lives. And that as we are praying for these large issues or as we're working and struggling through them, our focus, we need to take our eyes off of the issues. We need to take the eyes of our heart off of the issues in our lives and focus them on Jesus and just start asking Jesus, what do you want to do here? How do you want to handle these? Because obviously, he's not surprised. None of those issues in our lives are a surprise to him. He's going to work something for our good. Now, I can approach issues. Celeste said pride is one of the things. That's my biggest fight right there is pride because I tend to move through life and think, I got this. I got it. I got this. I don't need to bother you, God. It's all right. I got it. I got it. And sometimes I do get it, kind of. But did I get it like it was supposed to have been gotten? Probably not. God tells us in his word, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. If I am focusing my heart and my mind through the issues and just praying through an issue and not focusing my heart and mind on Christ and let him tell me what to do with the issue, then I'm going to get a skewed answer. I'm going to be just like these guys in Ezekiel. And God said, You put all these, you install all of these idols in your heart, and then you want to come and ask me what? I'm going to tell you, but you may not like it. So we want to make sure that when we're working through issues and we're praying through issues and we're working through something, that we keep our eyes on Christ. Let him tell us what to do with these things. How many of you remember there's a story in 2 Kings of Elisha and a servant of his? Elisha has taken up residence in a town called Dothan, Dothan, Dothan. And the king of Syria has been routinely attacking or cooperating with others to attack the Israel nation, the Israelites, on a regular basis. And at one point, the Syrian king will convene with his generals and his armies and stuff, and he'll say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go here, and we're going to go up through this pass, and we're going to hit him hard on this side. And he basically talks about his logistics of what his battle plans. And he's telling these trusted generals all of these things. And there begins to... Elisha is given prophetic knowledge, understanding about every one of those things. And so Elisha will then, when God gives him that prophetic understanding, Elisha will go and tell the king of Israel or the king of Judah, and he'll say, okay, do not go to this place. Do not take your armies up there because they're going to be lying in wait for you. And over and over and over again, the Syrian king is getting all of his secret plans are not so secret anymore. And he's starting to get a little upset. And he's like, all right, I got a traitor in my midst. And the guys are saying, no. There's no traitors here. What it is there's a prophet in Israel that keeps telling the king of Israel all of your plans. And the king of Syria goes, well, I'm going to take that guy out. Like as if that's really going to help him. I mean, it's like, shouldn't have learned. But anyhow, he decides, I'm going to do this. So he sends all of a big mass of chariots and horsemen and troops to this. He finds out that he's in Dothan. So he sends all these people to Dothan. And Elisha is there with his servant. And his servant steps out of the door and he looks out and he sees all of the Syrian chariots and troops and army, and he's like, aah! And he walks back in and he goes to Elisha and he goes, Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're here. They're here for you. They want to kill you. They're here for you. What are we going to do? They outnumber us. We don't have any resources or nothing. The armies are... And Elisha goes, He goes straight to God. Elisha never lost his connection directly with God. And Elisha went back to God and he said, God, I pray that you open my servant's eyes and let him see. And his servant stands there and God opens his servant's eyes and what's on the hillside but tenfold more chariots of fire and all of the Lord's army surrounding all of the other Syrian armies. When we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, just as like Elisha kept his eyes fixed on God, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, he's going to take care of it because he promised he would. Now, it may not come in the form that we thought. Sometimes we're going to face physical trials. Sometimes we're going to face things like this. Sometimes that's what's going to happen. But our souls, our spirits, our eternal lives are secure and held in the palm of his hand. We will not be removed. We will not be removed. And just like Elisha prayed for his servant to have his eyes open to see all of the protection God had in place, I think we have the opportunity to reach and touch the exact same peace and reassurance through the Holy Spirit as we pray to Jesus, as we pray to God. He's there. He's available. In another kind of an illustration, when you're driving down the road, how many of you have ever been successful in tuning your radio to two stations at one time? Doesn't happen. You dial in, you're tuned into one station. What? So my question to us as a body of believers, as individuals walking out our lives, is what radio station are you tuned into? Are you listening to the music of the issues in your heart and letting that drive your life? Are you letting the fear of what's going on in the world drive every decision you make? Are you letting the fear of man, the fear of somebody that you're afraid is going to be disappointed in what you're doing or something, drive your decisions that you know God has placed on your heart? Are you going to let the desire of having wonderful things usurp a purpose that God might have otherwise for you to live in contentment with what you have now? All of these things that would set themselves up as bigger in my heart than Jesus are become a block in my heart. And we need to go and ask God, Lord, I got to set this aside and I just need to focus on you. What are you doing? What are you doing with this circumstance? What are you doing for me? What is it that you want me to learn? Where do you want me to be? And I promise you that he is a good father. We sang that today. He is a good father. And a good father, when asked for bread, does not give stones and rocks. And when asked for what, you know, that he gives the good gifts. He takes care of his children. So if you genuinely place your heart in a place of submission, okay, I'm going to say this, probably going to get in trouble for it, but whatever. Dump your mind for a minute. Open your spirit to God's spirit and let his spirit talk to your spirit and shut your head off for just a minute. Because my mind runs over me sometimes when I'm trying to get in those places. And sometimes you just got to quiet yourself and let him talk to you. In 1 John 5:21, the Apostle John reminds us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And in Hebrews 12, we're reminded that therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When we look at what Jesus did in his ministry on this earth, when he was here in human form, like a man, like you and I, what did he say? He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do the will of what my Father's doing. That's it. That's how he lived. Only doing the will of what his Father was doing. That's it. He flew in the face of a lot of contentious stuff. As a final part of this, sometimes we as a body, as a corporate body, we have an understanding of this sometimes. And I think we all kind of have a generic understanding, but I think it's a good thing to have a reminder. But here's the beauty of what we do corporately. And that is, sometimes when we walk alongside somebody that's looking at those big four monster deals, sometimes they just simply can't see it past it. And they need us to come alongside and to be their prayer and their line to Jesus. Because sometimes it's just overwhelming. And if you're overwhelmed, you're overwhelmed. And we need to be aware and vulnerable and willing to let others in our lives know when we're in a place like that so that they can come alongside of us and help us. You be my eyes to Jesus, because right now all I can see is this, and I just need somebody to pray with me through this. To have the faith that I don't have right now. And I think that's part of our, you know, that's part of what we do as a church body. That's one of the things we do, is build the other members up, edify, bring good words and pray for each other. Bear the burdens together. I think I'm going to stop there. So in the spirit of what we've just been talking about, we have some members in our body that are facing probably look like overwhelming giants right now in their lives. And so what I would like to do is, as we close out our time together, I'm going to ask that we just come together. I'm just going to shut the sound off. I was going to see if James, would you mind just playing through a song that I See Heaven? Just play through it. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to sing it, but I want, if you could just play through it in the background, I would really appreciate it. And we're going to spend some time praying. Now I'm going to ask you to do something while we're praying. I'm going to ask you to come to a place, calm your hearts, and settle your hearts and minds. And I'm going to ask you to pull up in your image, in your vision, a picture of Jesus that means something to you. And I want you to focus on him in that image in your heart and in your mind as we pray. Let our prayer be linked directly to him as we pray for Chrissy and their family. And I'm going to leave it wide open. We will spend some dedicated time praying for Chrissy and the Kilo family. But I'm going to leave it open for, I want for us to have a time to pray for anything that comes that God lays on our hearts. And if you're in a need of something and you have need of prayer that you don't feel like you have a vision for, or that you don't feel like you have a capacity to get past the issues, tell somebody and let them pray it through for you. We've got to come together and do this with each other. So I'm just going to shut off all the sound and stuff. And if James, if you wouldn't mind just playing very quietly through that I See Heaven, you're all welcome to come up. We can come up and gather. You can stay in your seat. God hears from every different place. And again, as we're praying, just pull up your favorite visage, what an image might be of Christ. Maybe it's walking along a forest mountain path together and you're just having a conversation. Maybe you're walking by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe there's some movie that you've seen that you really just love how that portrayed Christ. Then pull that up into your vision. The idea is we want to focus on him. Okay?